Thank you, brother. Let's turn, if you will, please, to the Gospel of John this evening. And we'll look over in chapter number 4, the Gospel of John, chapter number 4 tonight. A blessing to be with you on this Wednesday. And appreciate those of you that pray for us. And we ask you to continue that prayer. We try to beseech people everywhere we go to remember us in the ministry. Wednesday night's always a special night. We have prayer meeting at our church, and there's a lot of other churches that do as well. And on my radio broadcast, I'm always emphasizing Wednesday night prayer meeting and asking folk to remember us in prayer. God said, praying one for another. There's a lot of one another's in the Bible, and that's one of those one another's that we need to really abide by. Let's stand this evening. We'll reverence God's word and its reading. We're going to look in verse number 31. I'll do this for the sake of time. We'll go back and look at some more of this scripture in this chapter. It said, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, if any man brought him aught to eat. And Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap whereupon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all things that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we've heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Lord, bless you for this passage of Scripture. Pray you'd feed the heart of those that are here tonight. Lord, bless those that may hear by way of recording, by way of transmitting through the digital world. Ask you, our Father, to give us liberty, grace, and power to preach. We'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I've noticed a principle in relationship to the Lord Jesus that when someone calls him master, he's going to master somebody or something in that setting of Scripture. And I'm preaching this week on the thought, the master's ministry of mastering men. If there's anything I know about men, they need mastering. They need to be led. They need to be redirected. They need to be helped. Now, this term master is reserved for Jesus alone. When you read Matthew 23, he tells us that he's the only one that is the master. And you know, the definition of master is a lord, a chief, a teacher, a guide, a pilot, a steersman of a ship. He's one that would be in control, one that would be in charge. This term in relationship to the Lord Jesus is found in several passages in the Gospel of John. John presents Jesus as God. And certainly as God, he is master of all things. You might be what they call a master carpenter, but you haven't mastered it all. You might be a master of a ship, but you don't know all there is to know about sailing. But Jesus is not master over just one thing. He's master over all things. And I'm glad that if you yield your life to him, this master will master you and minister to your heart. Now, we've looked thus far in this Gospel of John at two different places. We found Jesus mastering the direction of two of John's disciples. They left off following him after he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And as they followed Jesus, Jesus said, what seek ye? And they said, Master, where dwellest thou? And Jesus said, come and see. They came and saw, and they dwelt and abode there. He mastered their direction. And if we're going to go with God, it's a direction problem. You can't go with the world and go with God. You can't drink the cup of devils and drink the cup of God. You've got to make up your mind, as Elijah said, why halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, serve him. If Baal be God, serve him. And if God's worth anything, he's worth everything. And the Lord mastered their direction as they began to follow him. Then we looked last night in John 3 at Nicodemus, who addressed Jesus as a rabbi, which being interpreted as master according to John 1. And we saw there Jesus mastering our depravity. Nicodemus was a religious man. He was a man that thought he was in the kingdom of God, but the Lord said he didn't even know anything about being born again. And the only way to have our depravity mastered is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by the power of the Spirit of God, who imparts to us the very life of God. And the Lord calls this being born again, receiving of the divine nature, as Simon Peter said. There's a lot of folk that are religious, but they're not born again. They haven't received of God that divine seed that cannot sin. The new nature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new, because God imparts to us a spiritual divine nature, which is the very life of God. And the only way a man will see the kingdom of heaven is for Jesus to master his depravity by birthing him into the family of God. Amen. Tonight we come to John chapter number 4. This time it's the disciples that say unto him, Master, eat. They were interested in Jesus not eating. They'd been up in the village of Samaria, and when they came back and brought the food and laid it around the well, Jesus didn't eat, and so they said, Master, eat. And they didn't know it, but they activated the Master's ministry. He's mastering their diets. Mastering their diets. Now, as we look back in John chapter number 4, we find that the Lord Jesus shows his humanity because they've been traveling. Now they're going through Samaria, and he is traveling a route that the religious Jew would have never traveled. They would have forded the river twice rather than go through Samaria and pick up defiled dirt that they would wipe off their shoes if they had to go through there before they entered into Jerusalem, the city of their God. And the Bible says as they entered into that place that Jesus was weary, and he sat down by the well. And as he sat down by the well, it says in verse number 4 that he must needs go through Samaria. He had a purpose for going through Samaria. I'm glad he must needs go through Zirconia, North Carolina. You don't know where it's at. It's not on most maps. We do have a post office, but it's not on most maps. But I'm glad he knows where it's at. And he knew where Samaria was at. He knew where this woman was at. He knew where this village was at that needed the Lord. And he must needs, not a geographical must needs. He could have forded the Jordan River and dodged that country, but instead he went directly through that land. And the Bible says as he came there, he sat down by the well. He was weary and wore out. Though he was the water of life, it showed his humanity that he was tired. And he identifies with our weariness and our tiredness. He identifies with our weakness. He himself took on the form of a man. He felt weakness. He felt burdens. He felt heartache. He wept. He had compassion. All of those emotions and things that we have are not because of depravity, but there's something God put in us so that we would be like him. And the Lord Jesus had all these weariness and this tiredness of the flesh. And so he sat down by the well and he sent his disciples into the village. He told them to go get something to eat. They went up into the village. And as they're going up through the village of Samaria, I've been to that well. It's sort of down from the top of the village, and you go up unto the village and they come down to the well. And as they left out, the Bible tells us there was a woman of Samaria that came in the midday. She wasn't welcomed in the early morning with the other women. She was probably laying up in bed because she'd been up all night long doing things she ought not to do anyhow. But here she comes with her water pot down to the well. And as she draws near, Jesus, the master soul winner, initiates a conversation. And if we're going to be a witness to people, we need to learn to initiate conversations. If we are sullen and withdrawn and unwilling to converse with people, we'll never win folk to God. You say, well, I'm just a natural introvert. Well, look at one in this pulpit. But the Lord will work in your heart a desire to see others saved, and you can't reach them if you don't reach out to them. And so the Lord looked at this woman. He initiates a conversation by saying, give me to drink. He started the subject with that which was at hand. He didn't talk to her about other things to begin with. He talked to her about that which was at hand. And it's always a good policy if you're going to try to witness to somebody to talk about something that's at hand. This dear man right up the road, the Muslim guy, I walked by and he was there working among his goats and sheep. And I immediately started talking about sheep and goats and made a conversation with him. I was in Australia one time going down the street, was passing out literature to those that would take it. And this fellow sitting on the porch, he looked at me and said, don't talk to me about religion or politics. I said, okay. I said, where'd you get that Alaskan hat on your head? He said, oh, I went on a tour there. Went through Ketchikan, blah, 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 blah. I said, I went through Ketchikan. I've been all over Alaska. What'd you do there? I got to tell him about going into all those villages and giving a Bible to those Eskimos and eating whale and walrus and catching a big old halibut and salmon and eating that Eskimo ice cream made out of lard and seal oil and salmon berries and all that. He got real interested in what I was saying. And as we finished our conversation, he said, give me your literature, I'll read it. And so I left it with him, and he's sitting there reading it whenever I left. At first he was resistant, but I started talking about something that was at hand. That's a good policy that the master soul winner gives us in this lesson. So he said, give me to drink. And the reason he did, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Sometimes the disciples hinder what's going on. Instead of helping, they're hindering. They would have looked at her with scorn and disdain and thought, you heifer, you get away from our Savior. Leave him alone. But they were gone away, so the Lord had the ample opportunity to witness to her. And then saith the woman of Samaria, she said, how is it that thou being a Jew ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. Samaritans came about during the Babylonian captivity. They captured Israel, but not all Jews left, so they sent Hamanites and Babylonians back up there to intermingle with the Jews, and they became a mixed race. And when Nehemiah came back and they said, oh, we want to help, he said, no, sir, you polluted yourself. And from that time to this, there was a division between the two. And she knew he was a Jew. He looked like one, he dressed like one. And I have black people say to me, Brother Sam, yeah, your God's white. I said, no, my God is a Jew. Amen. She said, you being a Jew, have you no dealings with the woman of Samaria? And then Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that gave to thee, asked thee to give drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. Amen. Boy, he changed the subject in a hurry, and he got right down to where the rubber meets the road. And the woman said, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep from whence thou hast that living water. She's thinking natural. Are thou greater than our father Jacob? For her to have only known him just a few seconds to even compare him to Jacob tells us of the humility of her heart, which gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle. And Jesus said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But the water that I shall give shall never thirst. I'll give him a well of living water springing up into everlasting life. Well, the woman said, sir, I'm ready. Give me this water that I come not hither to draw again. Average soul winner would have said, all right, sign up right here, John up, come on, get in the baptismal pool, let's go with this thing. But the Lord knew she wasn't ready to get saved. He said, we've got to address something before you can drink this living water. She said, go call your husband and come hither. The woman was astounded, and she said, I have no husband. He said, you well said, because you've had five, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. He jerked the cover right off of her. She had to get lost before she could get saved. We try to get folks saved before they ever get lost. My friend Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, then the Bible tells us how that... She said, I perceive thou art a prophet. For those prophets, they jerk the cover right off of sin. Now she jumps track. She gets in a religious controversy. She said, our fathers worship in this mountain, but you Jews say Jerusalem's the place to worship. Jesus cut her off and said, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when they that worship me shall worship me in truth and in spirit. They that worship the Father, they're going to worship in truth and spirit. It's not going to be a place, it's going to be a person that they worship. And he said in verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman saith unto him, I know that when Messiah come, which is called Christ, when he's come, he will tell us all things. She had heard something about the coming Messiah. And she said, I know that he'll tell us all things. Then Jesus gives one of the clear, plain revelations in the Bible of who he is. Amen. I hear people say, oh, I believe he's a good prophet. Well, really, would a prophet lie? No. Well, here's what Jesus said. He said, I that speak unto thee am he. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. But no man asked, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? They came back down the hill, and they saw him talking with that woman by herself, and it looked shady. But nobody asked him anything, because he lived in such a way that he stopped their slander. They knew better. And we need to live in such a way that when folks slander us, other people say, I just don't know about that. Brother David, one time I came home and answered a phone. Then this fella said, Brother Randy, I said, yeah. I said, you all right? And I said, yeah. He said, you sure? I said, why, sure. He said, well, I heard that you left your wife and run off with another woman. I said, well, if I have, you can talk to my wife. She's sitting right here. I said, who told you that? Oh, so-and-so told me that. I said, well, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm nothing. I said, would you meet me and let's go visit so-and-so? And he said, yeah, I will. So we went and we talked to the fella. And I said, why'd you tell him that? He said, well, so-and-so told me that. I said, you got time? We're going to go see so-and-so. So we went and seen so-and-so. And we got in his yard. Boy, he's big-eyed and surprised to see us. And I said, why did you say that? He said, well, so-and-so told me that. I said, well, it's not so. And I called that fella up. And I said, did you tell him that? No, I did not tell him that. I knew you'd missed a radio broadcast, and I said, maybe it's because he run off with another woman or something. They cut him off, but I didn't tell him that. But you know what? I told that dear brother that called me up. I said, thank you. He said, I knew it wasn't right. He said, I didn't believe a word of it. And he came to me instead of repeating that and running around and ruining my testimony over something that wasn't so. He said, I don't believe the slander. And I pray to God that we'll live in such a fashion that when people slander us, faithfulness kills a lot of slander. And I pray that that's what will happen in our own lives. Well, as they came back, the woman went back up the hill. She left her water pot there. The fella's going to need some water. She went back into the city, but that wasn't all she left there. Oh, she left the burden of her sin because she had met the Messiah. Well, the disciples, bless their heart, they laid out the food around the well. They prayed. Good bread, good meat, good Lord, let's eat. Kill all these botulisms and ptomaine poison. I hate to eat in a place like this, but God, I pray you'll bless the food. We're starved to less. Let's eat, boys. Boy, they start chowing down. Jesus just sitting there. And Sister Cindy, if you fixed that good meal over there, and I came in there and I just sat around, didn't eat, it wouldn't be long till you said, "Preacher, you're not going to eat? What's wrong? Is everything okay?" Well, they looked at Jesus and they said this, "Master, eat." And when they said, "Master, eat," he began a mastering ministry in relationship to their diet. Now, I see, first of all, they had a legitimate concern. If you cook a meal for somebody and they don't eat, then you'll wonder why they're not eating. It was legitimate. "Master, eat." They durst not ask him about the woman, but they did ask him about his appetite. And the Bible said they prayed him. That means a strong word. Now, you sent us up there. You're weary and you're tired. We've got you something to eat. Here it is, Lord. I want you to eat. Please eat. And they wondered what had happened. Maybe they thought the woman was a vendor and she'd brought him something to eat. We see a legitimate concern, but we see a lowly confession. Look in verse number 32. Jesus said, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." He confessed his meal. He said, "I have already eaten." Hallelujah. I've been dining the whole time you've been gone. But it's not been physical food, it's been spiritual food. And he was satisfied. You know, the devil tried to get him to turn the stones into bread. And he said, quoted Deuteronomy, "Man shall not live by bread alone." He said, it's not materialism. It's not physical things that fill your heart and fill your soul. He said, "I'm eating from another table." It's not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment. Communism says it's all materialism. And if we'll all give up everything and give it to the government, then we'll all have the same thing. Then we can all starve to death. Amen. But you see, he said, "I have meat to eat." There is a meat that's not of this world and a meat that is not physical. Everybody thinks physical. You know, we get in trouble because of that. Not only that, he confessed his meat by saying, "I have." I have spiritual meat. Appetite has immediate effect because there's life there that has desire. And friend, there's spiritual life that requires spiritual meat. It was a spiritual meat. You couldn't see it with the physical eyes, but it was a real meat. Not only that, it was a secret meat. He said, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." The Bible talks about hidden manna. The world don't know it exists and they don't believe it exists. But you and I know it's a secret meat that they know nothing about. I'm sure that they see cars coming in and out of here and think, how in the world can they stand to sit there and have that feller holler at them, not only one time a day, but already been hollered at 3 times a day. I just couldn't tolerate that. But what they don't know, when you're sitting under the preaching of the Word of God, you've got your feet scooted under God's table, and praise God, you're dining on spiritual meat for your soul. Amen. Not only that, it was satisfying meat. He was so full, he didn't care anything about the physical. And oh, to get so full that we forget about the physical. Eat, drink, and be merry. It's all physical. Let that be our life. Let that be the circuit of our life. For tomorrow we shall die. And then what? There's more to life than raiment. More to life than physical food. You know, Elijah ran on the strength of that meat God gave him for 40 days. God can give us spiritual meat that we can run upon for many days to come. He confessed his meat. But not only a lowly confession, but secondly, or next, I see the laborer's confusion. Look in verse 33. Here's their reply. "Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat?" They couldn't get it. "You mean you've eaten? Somebody's brought you aught to eat." They're thinking physical mindedness. If any man brought him out, somebody had to feed him. Whose God is their belly, the Bible says. That's more than just being a glutton. That's talking about their God is their physical man and feeding the physical man, thinking that's all there is to it. The Lord said in Matthew 6, you need to think spiritual and lay up for yourself not treasures on this earth, but bank with Heaven International. Because the moth can't eat a hole in it and the rust can't canker it. Amen. And the mildew can't get to it and the IRS can't tax it. He said, think about some spiritual investments. You know, a lot of the religious denominations have missed it because they got so physical minded. Southern Baptist Convention started out great with their mission program and all that, but then the hierarchy and all the buildings and all of the machinery grew so now that only a very, very minute portion of their Lottie Moon offering and their mission offerings ever get to a missionary on a mission field because of all the physicalness. I think about the Salvation Army. When Brother Booth died, they said the grave was wet for 3 days for people coming by and praying there, saying, thank God for this man. I was a harlot. I was a drunk. My family was busted, but they brought the gospel to the streets and thank God for him. They said his grave stayed wet for 3 days. People coming and weeping and thanking God for him. But now your average Salvation Army, all they're interested in is a few rags and feeding a few poor folk and just having a little bit of physical things. And you very seldom ever hear a gospel preacher there. These Laodicean days, they said, we have need of nothing. We got the building, we got the budget, we got the boys, we've got the education, we've got the manpower, we've got the ingenuity, we've got the experts, we've got all the machinery. But God said, don't you know you're poor, you're wretched, you're blind, and you're naked? And the first thing you need is some eye salve. You're like a sheep with matted up eyes that can't see beyond your nose. And you need to see that you need to get some gold, try it in the fire, get something real. All this plastic stuff today, folk, are not real. Hath any man brought him aught to eat? And we think physical's what's going to do it. Man, I know of a church right now. Down in North Carolina, and they had a little old church and had a handful of folk there. And they said, well, we've saved our money all these years and they didn't support missions. And they said, now, what our problem is, we need to build a big church building out next to the interstate so everybody can see us and they'll come. Well, they did. And guess what? They got the same little handful. Nobody comes to see them because that's not the problem. The early disciples, when going to prayer, the beggar said, alms, alms. They said, silver and gold have I none. What if we had no silver? What if we had no gold? Most churches would fold up tomorrow. Couldn't pay the preacher. Couldn't pay for the light bill. We'd have to get kerosene lanterns or candles to come in. What would happen if we didn't have the physical? You know, they dwelled in dens and caves and sheepskins and persecuted, but they loved God and they went with God. And I'm like my former pastor, Raymond Geis, who's in hell. He said, I'd rather have 10 under a rock cliff with God than 1,000 in a cathedral that don't know God and don't want God. Yeah. He said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. They said, if any man brought him aught to eat, surely it's physical, that's what it is. But the Lord give him clarity. Look in verse number 34. The master's going to minister in plainness. He gives a definition of meat. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. He clearly told them the revelation of what it was. It is to do the will of him that sent me. You want to know what satisfies me? You know what fills my heart? Doing what the Father has called me to do. Amen. The first recorded words of Jesus at 12 years old was, I must be about my Father's business. And about the Father's business he was. And he said, you know what fills my soul? I'm just doing what the Father wants me to do. Hallelujah. And I'll tell you, if you just do what God wants you to do, your heart can be filled. If it's popularity that fills your heart, you might get unpopular. If it's riches that seem to fill you up, you might be poor as could be. But old Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in to be content. The revelation of the will of God. To know the will. Do you know what God's will is for your life? Greatest thing in all the world is to know the will of God. God only made one of you from all eternity. He mixed up that batch of DNA. He gave a purpose of life for you. And he that willeth to do my will, Jesus said, shall know. And the reason folk are so empty and so miserable is they're not pursuing the will of God. They don't know the will of God. And they're not walking in the will of God. And therefore, they're empty in their soul. But to know the will of God and then to do the will of God gives a satisfaction and a fullness that nothing else in this whole world can give. And then he uses an exhortation. He says there in verse number 36, he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. He said, if you get involved in the will of God and start reaping things of eternal benefit, you're going to have some rejoicing in your heart, and it'll bring a joy down deep in your soul. Here is that saying true, one soweth, another reapeth. And then the Lord said this to them, they had missed the diet that God wanted them to be on. He said, I sent you to reap whereupon you bestowed no labor. Other men have labored, and ye have entered into their labors. I can hear the peanut gallery. You what? You didn't send us to reap anything. You sent us to buy groceries. No, I didn't send you to buy groceries up there. I sent you to reap. And other men have already labored and the platform has been laid, but you didn't go to reap. Because you didn't have an inkling of an idea that there was somebody there that I'd already been working on and already been preparing. All you thought about was getting your groceries and getting out of there. Yeah. Ha! Have you seen that crowd we saw? That bunch would never believe on the Lord. Oh, no, man. I'll tell you, I know the Lord tells the truth, but I wished he'd been up there with us. He would know there. Nobody going to get saved in that village. What if they'd went up in that village and as they're buying groceries, said, ma'am, can I tell you something? What's that? Right down here at that well is the Messiah, the Christ, the living God. You're kidding. How do you know? Well, he got on my boat one day. And let me tell you what happened. And I got saved. And what if another one said, oh, yes, and I'm going to tell you this. He told me exactly where I was dwelling at and didn't even, he had no idea that I was under the fig tree, but he called me by name. Yeah, and I'm going to tell you something else. I saw him turn water to wine, and I saw him heal a leper, and I saw him cast the devil out of people and purge them and purify them. And boy, I've seen him do great and mighty things, and I saw him save the most wretched and poor. It is the Messiah, I know. Yeah, is that not right? But that's exactly right, ma'am. If you go down there, you see him. Well, hey, they say the Messiah. Come on, let's go. Not a word was spoken. Oh, they're not going to get saved nohow. So they played hush mouth. The will of God to do it and the resolution of God to finish his work. He said, you know what's satisfying me? I'm not in this thing till something better comes along. I'm not serving God ready to bail out when something else comes by. He said, I've set my head like a flint to not only know the will of the Father, but to do the will of the Father and to see this thing through all the way. And how many folk start out? And I can't list all those that I know personally that have started out. And then when something else jumps up, they bail out on the will of God and they go in a different direction. The Lord said, if you're going to be satisfied, you've got to resolve to finish and do the will of the Father. Not just start it, but finish it out. And Paul said, oh, that I may finish my course with joy. Now we see the lesson concluded. Look in verse number 35. There you say, yeah, there are 4 months unto harvest. But behold, I tell you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that are white already to harvest. And as the Lord put the emphasis on them, they looked up. And he said in verse 39 that many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all things ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they sought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode with them 2 days. As Jesus is concluding this message to them, they look up, here comes that woman back down there, and a whole gang of fellows by, that's him, that's him, right there he is. He's the one told her, right there he is. Are you the Messiah? Are you the one that we've been looking for all these years? And he reveals himself to them. And man, they start getting saved. Interrupted the meal of the disciples. I don't know that they ever got to finish. Matter of fact, revival broke out and he had to hang out there 2 days to save all them folk around there. But I sent you to reap whereon you bestowed no labor. God's got a big program going on. And he is the God of both sides. And it may be that God's dealing with that woman that checks you out at Walmart. Maybe God's dealing with that fella that pulls up and gets gas right beside you. We need to be set and ready. I don't witness to everybody, but boy, I'm set and ready to witness to anybody. And then they got saved, and the disciples had to go away just shaking their heads saying, my, my, we missed that. And we missed it because we were eaten of the physical and we were not conscious of the spiritual. Jesus has to master our diets because we get to eating on the things of the world so often that we forget that it's the spiritual matters that fill our hearts to overflowing. May God master our diets. Let's stand all over the house. The cares of this world will choke you, the Bible says. But selling out to him lock, stock, and barrel is the only way you'll have a fullness of heart and a fullness of life following him to do his will. Come on, preacher, and let's sing some song. And we probably all need to pray, God, fill my heart with that spiritual meat. Amen. That we might know that fullness of God. That only God can. This world's not big enough to fill your heart. But selling out to him and yielding to him can fill your soul with joy unspeakable.